Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it really has just been wonderful so far this morning to reflect on the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already just heard about how wonderful are the ways and just how spectacular it is when he works in people's lives. And we've heard both from Evdoxia and Doug just the radical way that Jesus has entered their life and the incredible effect that has had on them, bringing them into a relationship with you. And Lord, this news is too good to keep to ourselves. It's a news that we want everybody to know. We know that so many people, the thousands and thousands that live around us, many of them just don't know about Jesus. Many of them have a completely wrong understanding of who he is and don't know the beauty of the gospel. And we want to be a church that is on a rescue mission to bring the gospel to people and for them to actually see for themselves how great is the Lord Jesus and how wonderful all he has accomplished for them is. So we pray that this morning as we reflect on this very important area of evangelism, of proclaiming the good news, that you would be with us. Please help us to concentrate and to understand. Sometimes we can get distracted and our minds wander, but this area is too important for that to happen. So please help us to focus. But more than that, Lord, we ask that you would change us because we need a passion for sharing the gospel with people. And we need you to do that work in our hearts, to give us that enthusiasm and desire to want to bring the good news to others. So help us not to be defensive. Help us not to get defeatist. Sometimes the task just seems so big and there's so much improvement that needs to happen that we get overwhelmed and discouraged. Protect us from that. Rather, just help us to be really honest with ourselves, really honest with where we're at as a church, that transformation might take place, because we can never change and get better unless we're honest with where we're at. So we ask your help in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've just been praying and saying all morning, really today I want us just to take some time out. We're kind of halfway through the year, end of term two, and just think a little bit about how we're going as a church in this whole area of evangelism. And I want to do that because it's actually a really incredible part of what we're to be about as the people of God. It's a very, very important thing that God's called us to. And so from time to time, it is just a great thing to do, just to stop, just to take a step back, look at the big picture and think, how are we actually going at reaching people for Jesus as a church? Now, that word, evangelism, it's a bit of a funny word, isn't it? So I just want to be really clear on what I mean by it. And this is a sort of a helpful definition, I think, of what that word evangelism means. It simply means proclaiming good news. Not to be confused with the word evangelical, which you'll hear around the traps. That's a way of describing a type of Christian. A gospel-based Christian is an evangelical Christian. But evangelism is proclaiming good news. And originally, it wasn't even a particularly religious word. If you were a Roman herald, for example, and you wanted to go into a city and proclaim any old kind of good news, you would do evangelism. Yeah, you're just proclaiming good news. But in a Christian sense, obviously the good news that we're proclaiming is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. Now, just from the outset, I want to be clear that I really don't want this to turn into a kind of a guilt trip session. Because I think sometimes you can hear pastors get up and talk about evangelism, and because it is quite tough work, and because churches can always be doing better, invariably the message can, if we're not careful, end up being, look, you're not good enough, you've got to do better. Everyone winds up kind of feeling guilty and hopeless and down in the dumps and disempowered, and then nothing really much changes. Now, that's obviously useless if that happens, isn't it? That's not very helpful at all. So I want us to avoid that kind of mindset. And as you'll see later, I actually think there's a whole heap of stuff that we can be really encouraged by in this area of evangelism. So I want us to be encouraged this morning. I also want us to be inspired this morning, because I want to show you something of just how inspiring and awesome and amazing it is when you get a vision for evangelism, when you understand it correctly and you start to imagine the possibilities and you kind of see what God does through it. So I want us to be inspired as well. So please, let's work really hard and avoid that sort of that guilt trip, disempowered mentality. But at the same time, I do want this to be a really honest challenge for us as a church as well. I want it to be an opportunity for us to start thinking about how we can grow in this area. And I think we've just got to be able to honestly ask that question of ourselves, don't we? We've got to be able to ask that with all kinds of things, but especially when it comes to something like this. We've got to be able to step back, not in that guilt-trippy, disempowering kind of way, but just in an honest, open way that we take a look at ourselves and go, well, how can we get better? How can we grow in this area? How can we do more for the glory of God? And so this sermon, the aim is at the end of the day for it to be really practical. I want to deal with the actual reality of where Summerlees is at as a church when it comes to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. And ultimately, if there was a really one big thing, one big idea that I'd love us to get out of all this, it would be this. I'd love us just to be struck afresh by the priority of reaching the lost. Yeah, I'd love us to come away from this just with a fresh kind of conviction of how much of a priority is that our church reaches out to the lost. I want us to see that it's not just something that we can take or leave, or something that we just have ticking along in the background, or something that we can afford to just get around to when we get round to it, or to be complacent about. No. This must be an absolute priority for all of us. And as a church, we need to grow significantly in this whole area. So it's that priority of reaching the lost that I really want us to get to grips with and wrestle with and be convicted by afresh this morning. And I think one of the first important things that we need to do if we're to get that priority is we need to get our heads around the urgency of evangelism. And that's the first thing that I'd like us to look at. So I'm just going to blow my nose quickly. Hopefully not in a way that deafens you all and goes on the recording. That was discreet, wasn't it? My wife and I have been watching Downton Abbey on Netflix, so I'm sort of trying to do things in a civilised, upper class kind of way. So the urgency. There really is nothing quite like urgency to bring about serious change in your life, is there? And I remember seeing this very clearly with my grandfather. In fact, some of you will have met my grandfather. He generally rocks up around Christmas time, comes down from Melbourne. And the thing with my grandfather was he was a committed smoker for pretty much all of his life. He started when he was in his kind of early teens and had pretty much had a packet a day habit going right through to the age of 80. So that's a long history with smoking, isn't it? And I remember back when I was a kid, so he must have been probably in about his 60s at this stage. I remember my mum kind of making a big deal every now and again when he'd sort of have an attempt at quitting. And she'd talk about how wonderful it is that Grandpa's going to have another go at quitting. And, yeah, he'd get stuck in and he'd have a go at that. But invariably, he'd be back on the cigarettes again pretty quickly. Never seemed to last. And looking back, I guess there just wasn't all that much motivation there for him to do so. I mean, he was from a generation that didn't really have a lot of awareness about the dangers of tobacco smoking, so that was something that, you know, was hard for him to get his head around. And, you know, added to that, he was generally pretty healthy. I mean, he was doing better than a lot of other kind of non-smoker people his age. He was independent. He could do all the things he wanted to do. He kind of knew it was important to stop, thus the odd attempt. But for him, the urgency just wasn't really there. That was until he hit his early 80s, when in very quick succession, he suffered two quite serious strokes. And really, he was lucky to survive them. And it was at that point that the doctors said, you know, you've got to quit smoking, because if you don't, you're going to die. Okay? Not in 20 years, not in 10 years, not in 5 years, but really soon. This is actually going to kill you. And it was at that point that he got the urgency. It was crashing home. And he went, actually, this is a drastic thing. I need to take action. This is something that I can no longer not care about. It's not something I can just put off and do someday. It's an urgent issue for me now. And he quit really quickly. He's been off them ever since. Thanks to that, he's got to know 5 great-grandchildren, which is quite an achievement. And he's still travelling around and, you know, you'll probably see him again later on this year. But it really took that urgency, it took that breakthrough to bring about that big change in his life. It had to be urgent. He had to get his head around that side of things. And I actually think that's what we need when it comes to this whole area of evangelism. I think we need to see the urgency of it. And you do see it in that passage that Sue read out earlier in Romans 10, verses 11 to 15. And you see it because one of the big things that this passage teaches us is that people need saving. People need to be saved. Look at verse 13 with me again. It says there, straight up, doesn't it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People need saving. But from what? From what do people need saving? Well, earlier on in Romans, in the first three chapters, this all gets explained in quite a lot of detail. And you'll remember, if you were here last year at Summer Leaves, we actually worked through chapters 1 to 3 of Romans. In fact, we got to chapter 4. And really, they give you a lot of the detail as to why people need saving. I'm just going to broadly summarise it, but you can go back and listen to those sermons in detail if you want to. But what you see there in those first three chapters of the book of Romans is that everyone, without exception, fails to love and obey God. In fact, rather than worshipping him and living life the way that he's designed us to live it, we have excluded him from our lives. We choose to live our own way. And that's essentially what sin is. It's this exclusion of God from your life. It's this failure to recognize God for who he is. It's a failure to worship and love and serve him as the all-creating, worthy of glory God of the universe. That's what sin is, and we all do it. And what you see in those chapters is that this is what makes the world such a hard place to live in. It's our sin, it's our failure to love, worship and obey God that means we're just surrounded by all the evil and fallenness and hatred and lies and selfishness that just ruins this world that we live in. But as you make your way into chapter 2 of Romans, you see that the consequences of our sin are actually much, much bigger than just what happens in the here and now. Much bigger. Yes, there are consequences now, but there are much worse consequences in the future. Much worse. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it says this. It says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You see, Romans is crystal clear that God will not let humanity persist in its wickedness forever. A time of final, decisive punishment is coming, and that is what the rest of the New Testament refers to as hell. And what it says is that, look, if you spend your life ignoring God, and if you spend your life trying to live without him, well, in the end, you know what? God is going to give you exactly what you've spent your whole lifetime asking for. He's going to give it to you for eternity. It will be an eternal existence where you are left to your sinfulness, cut off from the presence of God and from all of his blessings. That is the doctrine of hell. And that is what people desperately need saving from. And it's at this point that we get to Romans chapter 3. And for the first time, well, actually it's the second time because there's a summary of it in chapter 1, but it sort of comes in the argument in chapter 3 that we actually get the good news or gospel. You see it very clearly in Romans 3 because you see that God, despite the fact that we deserve nothing but his judgment and punishment, has done something to save us. And what he has done is he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cross
and in doing so, take the punishment that all of our sin deserves in our place so that we don't have to. Okay? And what Romans 10 verse 13 is saying is that all you need to do to access this salvation, all that needs to happen for this great rescue that God has put into play with the Lord Jesus Christ, all you need to do to have that impact your life and save you from hell, okay? The last little thing that needs to fall into place for all of that to happen is all you need to do, call on the name of the Lord. Now, Sue read it before. That's all that's got to happen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, it says. It's marvellous, isn't it? In Romans 4, you see what it means to call on the name of the Lord, and really what it means is to put your faith in him, to trust in him, to trust him to do for you what the Bible claims he can do for you, which is deal with the full and complete punishment that your sin deserves in your place. So simple, so free, so graciously offered to anyone, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, the offer is there, complete and utter free forgiveness, salvation from eternal hell, just held out freely to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It's beautiful. But notice that verse 13 gets built on in verses 14 and following. Read them with me. Yeah, how does God save people? Well, this is where we come in. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, if someone's going to call on the name of the Lord, obviously they've got to believe in him, don't they? If they're ever to believe in him, they first of all have got to hear about him. And if they're ever going to hear about him, well, obviously, they need someone to tell them about him. They've got to hear the gospel. They need to hear the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, once they've heard that, they can believe. Once they believe, they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And you see, this is where the whole idea of evangelism, that whole idea of proclaiming the good news, really comes to the fore. You see, what you're doing when you explain the gospel to someone is you are giving them the opportunity to be rescued from the greatest threat mankind faces, their own sinfulness and the judgment that sin deserves. What Romans 10 is actually saying to you, it's amazing when you stop and think about this, but this is the offer Romans 10 is giving you, right? This is what Romans 10 is inviting you to be involved in. It is saying that every single one of you have got the opportunity to be involved in the greatest humanitarian effort this world has ever or will ever see. That's what Romans 10 is inviting you to be part of. The greatest humanitarian effort this world has ever or will ever see. You see, every other humanitarian effort, as good as they all are, they pale in comparison to this one. Because this is the only one that affects people's eternities. Okay? The civil rights movement, incredibly important. The fight against cancer and heart disease, such important work. The battle for the environment, desperately important, as is the fight against poverty, as is helping asylum seekers, as is so many other causes. And as Christians, we should and we must care about all of those things, absolutely. Please don't hear me say for a minute that we shouldn't. But we've got to be clear. The mission of worldwide evangelism is even more important than any of those things, because the problem and effects of sin, they don't just affect people in this world like the other causes. Unlike any of those, the consequences of sin stretch into eternity. Now, cancer, the environment, all these other things are a problem in the here and now, and they are big problems in the here and now. But the Bible's very clear that one day this age will end, and when that happens, people's eternities will be on the line. and sickness and environmental issues and poverty, that they're not going to be the issue anymore at that point. Because all of those things will be completely, thoroughly and utterly eclipsed by the reality of hell. It's what makes evangelism the greatest humanitarian cause this world has ever and will ever see. Because we've got the solution to that. We've got the good news that means people can be saved. And you can be part of that. You can be part of it. You can be part of the most important, life-changing, significant thing on the face of this planet. You may never have dreamt that you could be involved in something so big and so significant, but you can be. You can be. And so we must be, mustn't we? You've got to just stop and just let the urgency of this wash over us a bit, because the reality here is that people are facing eternal judgment, and there really is nothing more urgent than that. Nothing more important. And here's the thing, until we get this right, until we're actually deeply moved by just how urgent this is, I tell you, we will not grow in our efforts to reach people. You're not going to grow in your evangelistic efforts until you're moved by the urgency of it all. There's a minister I know up on the northwest coast, and he of New South Wales, sorry, and he puts it like this. He says that if true change is going to happen, if we're really going to grow and change and move forward in this whole area of evangelism, then the change of not changing has to be worse than the pain of changing. Yeah? Let me just say that again. You've got to get to the point where the pain of not changing is worse than the pain of changing. Yeah, it's like my grandfather. Yeah, quitting smoking is very hard to do. Very hard to do, especially if you've smoked a packet a day since you were 15. Yeah. It's painful. It's hard. But for him, having just survived two strokes by the skin of his teeth, for him, facing certain death, not quitting is harder. You see how that works? To quit's hard, but for him in that situation, not quitting's even harder. In fact, quitting paled in comparison to the pain of not quitting. And the same thing applies to us. If we're to grow as missionaries, it will involve pain. Make no mistake about it. It will involve sacrifice. It will change your life. If you want to be serious about evangelism, it will change your life. It will change our church. It will have implications for what you do with your money. It will. It will affect the way you spend your time. It will have big implications for your family life. It will impact your children. It will stretch your personality, and it will push you out of your comfort zone. To really change in this area will cause you pain. I want to be really upfront about that. Change always does. And it will cause you particular pain if you're fairly comfortable at the moment. And I think if we're honest, many of us are, aren't we? We're pretty comfortable. We like how our lives are. We don't really want them to change much. You know, we're just not up for anything that's going to radically reshape our lifestyle. So why would we change? Well, there's only one reason we would. And that's if the pain of not changing is worse. The pain of not changing has to be worse than the pain of changing. And of course, when you understand Romans properly, you see that the reality is that this is absolutely the case. Because there are so many thousands around us that don't know the gospel, that are not calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they stay as they are set to face the eternal judgment of a righteous God. And that should be unbearable for us. Bringing salvation to people, that should be worth anything and everything, shouldn't it? And when that is your perspective, well, suddenly you do become willing to reorder your entire life, if need be, for the sake of people calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you won't do that unless you get the urgency. You've got to get the urgency. You have to understand that this is serious, urgent stuff that we're dealing with. So we've looked at the urgency of the situation, but the next thing that we need to do now, I think, and this is the helpful thing, is to actually step back and just have a look at the reality. Where are we at as a church when it comes to this whole area of evangelism? Well, I want to start off with the encouraging side of things, because I actually think we've got a lot to be really thankful to God for as Summerlees Christian Church. You might not know this, but since we started all the way back in 2008, Summerlees has actually grown by about 45%, which is pretty exciting, isn't it, when you think about it? I just think that's wonderful. And that growth is despite the fact that we've had a number of people leave over that period for all kinds of reasons. But despite all of that, there's still been amazing growth. We've kind of close to doubled in size over that period. So that's just a great blessing. That's something we can be really thankful to God for, that he's blessed us like that. And look, I think if we keep growing at that rate over the next 5 to 6 years, we're going to be well on track for that 2020 vision that we put in place. I mean, it's really exciting to think that, you know, if we just stay even at the same kind of growth level that we're at the moment, that we'll get there easily. I think in addition to that, we've made some very real evangelistic headway as a church as well, when you think about how we've grown in our efforts to reach people. I mean, you think back about those Introducing God courses that we ran in gospel communities last year. I mean, that was huge for us as a church, because our evangelistic efforts just went through the roof with that. Where there were 10 people going through those courses and they were being evangelized. They were having the good news proclaimed to them. They were hearing very clear gospel explanations, being told that they could call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Wonderful stuff. And then, of course, you've got to add to that things like the gingerbread events and the Christmas and Easter services, all the guests we get to the various baptisms and mainly music, all of those kinds of things. All of those, lots of people hearing the gospel explained, hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus, hearing about the salvation he offers them. And I haven't even mentioned all the personal conversations that our members have with people week in, week out. There's so much to be encouraged by, I think. And we can just be really grateful to God for the way that he's worked in us as a church to help us grow in this area of reaching the lost for Jesus. Please be encouraged. But I also think we need to be challenged as well. Because as great as all this is, we need much, much more. We need much more. We've got to keep growing. And you kind of see it a little bit in the way that 45% growth gets broken down. And this is something I sort of thought would be interesting to look at and did over the last couple of weeks. But if you break that 45% growth down, it kind of looks like this. Oh, sorry, we need more. There we are. This is basically how it breaks down. So 63.3% of that growth is through transfer growth. That's basically where Christians come from other churches. So, you know, some people that are already Christians in one church come to another. Maybe they've moved from interstate, maybe they've moved from overseas, maybe they've moved from up north, or have got a particular vision for what Summerlees is doing, wants to get on board with that. Okay, transfer growth. 16.7% of the growth has been biological, which just is people having kids. Great way to grow a church. And then there's 13.3% of that growth is, when I say no church there, what I mean by that is people that actually weren't going to a church. So they may have been Christian, but they just weren't connected with a Christian community, weren't going to any church at all. Maybe they were over church, de-church, disillusioned with church, or just haven't really found a church that worked for them and have come to Summerlees. Now, all of these growth areas are wonderful and very, very important, and we are so grateful for them. I mean, if you think of the transfer thing, I mean, that can happen for bad reasons. People can kind of church hop, and that's not healthy. But we actually haven't had any of that. And really, the transfer growth that we have had as a church has just blessed us so greatly. In fact, two of our current elders we have got from transfer growth, both from Queensland, interestingly. Must be something in the water up there. But, that's just an example. And again, we've got many other people that have come to join Summerlees that are serving in all sorts of wonderful ways, making it possible for us to grow and do things we'd never be able to do without them. So we're so grateful for the way that God brings Christians with a passion for what we're doing at Summerlees to come on board with us here. Of course, it's great to welcome children. We celebrated that last week with Amelia and Jonah's baptism. It's a beautiful thing. And Doug explained some of this as well, the way God brings little children into our church to Christian parents. And of course, it's really wonderful to have people join us who have previously had no church, because church is such an important part of the way God grows his people and brings glory to himself. And so it's wonderful that there are people out there that perhaps weren't part of a church at all and have come in and found their Christian home with us at Summerlees. It's brilliant. So all of these things are fantastic. However, the percentage that's slightly concerning in terms of growth is the number of people that have actually been converted through the ministry of Summerlees, which looks like this. It's basically 6.7% of the growth has been through actual conversions. People that didn't know Jesus had the gospel proclaimed to them and now do. Now, of course, you've got to bear in mind with this that God is sovereign. You've got to bear in mind that it is only God who actually brings people to trust in Christ. So we do have to have that in our heads. And maybe for whatever reason, it's just not time for this church to see lots of people coming to know Christ. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that, for God and his infinite wisdom. But we've got to temper that by the fact that God uses his people. We saw that in Romans 10. And so we do need to ask the question, could it just possibly have something to do with us? Radical thought, I know. But could it be that we need to grow or change or do things differently? And I think given the fact that we all know we're not perfect, I'm pretty sure the answer would be a resounding yes. You see, it can be easy sometimes when you're not seeing people trust in Jesus to so lean on God's sovereignty that we kind of absolve ourselves from all responsibility. And I've seen this in church circles before, you know, where there's not a lot of growth, but it's like, well, that's God's problem, that's God's fault, you know, it's all in God's hands. And we so lean on that side of things that we forget to ask, could it just maybe be there's a problem with us? Just potentially. Wild suggestion. But could it just be that we're not doing the best we could and we could grow in the area ourselves? And I think that figure should just give us a kind of really healthy dissatisfaction. Don't you? It should drive us to a really healthy kind of godly dissatisfaction, I think. It should just give us this desire for more. Because I think it's so easy to settle for so little in this area as Christians. You know, I actually think we're too easily satisfied a lot of the time. Now, you can come here on a Sunday. We've got this little scout hall that's starting to feel quite full and vibrant. I mean, we've got a lot of people away this week. Even so, there's still a good crew of people here, let alone look at last week. It was sort of packed to the rafters. You know, you can look at that, and it's just very easy to think, well, we've just kind of made it, haven't we? We're full. We're kind of this big church now. You know, we used to be this tiny little group meeting in here, and now, you know, we've kind of made it. You know, feel like everything's okay. We're a success. The job's basically done. But the reality is that there's 30,000 people in Kingborough. There's only really about 93 max in here on any given Sunday. And that's a big one. Even if you add in the other gospel-centred churches that are meeting right now around Kingborough, we're only scratching the surface of that 30,000. In fact, really, I doubt we're even scratching it that much. 30,000 people. And with that many people not in church on any given Sunday, we just cannot afford to be satisfied with a small number of people being engaged in evangelism. We can't afford to leave it to just two or three keen beans in church who are particularly into it, but the rest of us just kind of sit back and let the two or three do it. That will never reach 30,000 people. That will always only ever be a tiny little trickle here and there. Well, we can't be satisfied with that. We can't be okay with that. We mustn't feel comfortable and complacent with that. We need a godly dissatisfaction. That's what this reality should show us. It should give us a godly dissatisfaction. And the pain of that must drive us to change and grow. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, that's what I want us to finish off with. And we'll look at the response. We're nearly there. But I do just want us to finish on a practical edge that just gives us some direction. What does this look like? Well, I think when it comes to the finer details, it really does depend. It really does depend, because when it comes to evangelism, you know, we all contribute in very different ways, don't we? We've all got different gifts. We've all got different personalities. That means being committed to evangelism looks quite different for different people. For example, some of us at Summerlees stand up the front like this and explain the gospel to lots of people at once. Carly did that last year at the gingerbread event. I did it just last week and lots of times. Stand up and you have a lot of people sitting there and you evangelise lots all at once. Some of us will do that, but not all of us will do that. In fact, there's lots of different ways you can go about this task. I have been in church situations where everyone's kind of just crammed into this evangelism box and is expected to do sort of stuff that works really well for some people, doesn't work very well for others. But that's not us. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses where everyone's got to go out and knock on doors or do the one thing. You know, we don't believe in that at all. So I can't prescribe every detail to you in a sermon like this, although I hope in your gospel communities and in discipleship relationships you start to have those conversations and think seriously, what does it look like for me personally? I can't tell you for all of you the precise details from the front. But there are a few things that the Bible does call all of us to do. Doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what your gifts are. There are just some things that all Christians are called to do. And what I want to do is just land two of those on you, just so that you've got some really practical sort of suggestions to go forward with. Okay, two really practical things. The first thing is found in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter writes this. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Yeah. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. The expectation of the New Testament is that every Christian will be able to explain the gospel to someone. If someone asks you to explain the Christian faith to them, you should be ready to do that. You should be able to do that. I think this is the first thing that we all need to just practically make sure we can do. And the sad thing is, something I've come to notice, again, throughout my whole sort of ministry in different churches, is that so many Christians actually don't know how to do this. It's amazing. And I actually think that this is one of the big reasons why we're not as effective in evangelism as we could be. Because when you don't feel confident to explain what you believe, you're actually going to be very unlikely to look for opportunities to speak about it, aren't you? In fact, you may even avoid opportunities to speak about it when they arise because you're worried that you'll look foolish, or you're worried that you won't know what you're talking about, or that you'll say the wrong thing. Whereas if you are confident and you do know how to explain the gospel well, you will start to see all kinds of opportunities all over the place. Now, one of the big things that I've been working on over the last 3 weeks when we've had Dan preaching here is I've been working on a very short, simple course that's designed to equip Christians to do just that, It's designed to just get you learning how to explain the gospel really clearly to other people, to non-Christian people. And it's even designed to help you try and see the kinds of opportunities that exist and help you think about how you might go about doing that. Really, it's based around the gospel fluency material that we looked at a few church camps ago. You might remember we did a whole church camp on this gospel fluency idea. And really, we should have had this course up and running straight after that. Kind of missed the momentum there. But it's better late than never, I always say. So we've got it out there now. We've actually on our website got this new page there. It's called Resources. So you can go on www.summerleeschurch.org, click on the resources thing, and we've got a whole bunch of things there that you can just download. The ones that we've written, they're free. There's other ones that'll take you to the Coorong site and you can order them. But please go on the website, download those studies, and you know, you could do them in a discipleship relationship scenario, just one-on-one or with a couple of other people. You could do it in GC Classics if you wanted to, although you'd need to make sure you were really regular at them for the number of weeks that it went through. But please, if you don't know how to explain the gospel clearly, grab that course or another one, there's lots out there, and learn to do that well. It's one practical way you can respond to this sermon today is make sure you can give an answer for the hope you profess. The second thing, and we'll finish on this one, is we need to grow in making the most of every opportunity that comes our way. And you see this in Colossians 4 verse 5. Paul writes, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity." Yeah, again, he's writing to all Christians. He's writing to a church here. It's not just special evangelists that are on view. This is the bread and butter for every Christian. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, this is where the sacrifice really does come in. This is where the mental shift needs to happen. Okay, because we all go out into the world every day. And every day we are surrounded by precious people. People that God loves so much that he was willing to send his son to die for them. They are valuable. They are precious. They are lovable. And most of the time, we don't think of them. You know, we just fly into work or our hobbies, or our neighbourhoods, or our families, without going, hang on, I've got to love these people. I need to care for these people, and the best way that I can do that, the best way I can care for anybody, is by sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. Is there some way, is there some opportunity that God is putting before me right now, right here, where I can lovingly do that now? If not the whole gospel, maybe some of it. Not because they're a potential conversion notch on my belt, or not because there's some kind of project that I'm tinkering away at, not because the church has a quota for me to try and reach or anything ridiculous like that, or because it's some weird network marketing strategy, but because I love them, and they're precious, and God loves them, and he sent his son to die for them, and they need saving. But we don't think about that so often, do we? Because we just get all caught up in whatever it is that we're doing, and we don't think about the bigger picture of what's going on. And so we're not praying before we meet people. And we're not praying for them when we're away from them. And often, even though they might reach out to us for our love or our help or our friendship, we either don't notice, or we're not willing to cultivate that and invest in that and be proactive with that because, well, we've just got better stuff to do and we're so busy with whatever it is that we're doing. But Colossians says no. It says be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. And when you consider what's at stake, and you consider the urgency, point one, it's just so vital that we listen to Colossians on this one. Well, I've more than run out of time, but we do need to just start praying about this now, I think, because it's such an urgent need. The reality is people are rejecting God, they're headed towards hell. But we can save them by the grace of God. And so we need to grow in this area. It means we need to be able to give an answer for the hope we profess. And it means we need to make the most of every opportunity. So will you pray with me and pray that God would help us to do that as we launch into the second half of 2015? Let's pray that together. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, first and foremost, that you saved us, fallen sinners, because you are a gracious and loving and saving God. And we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is that we can be engaged in the greatest humanitarian effort of all time. That effort that you have started at the cross to save people from hell. Father, that is an urgent work. It demands our heart and soul, our focus and our passion. And Father, we ask that you would fill us with a desire and the strength and the courage and the boldness and the passion and excitement to be engaged in this great work of evangelism. Father, we thank you for the way that you've grown us as a church over the years. Thank you for the way that we're growing in this area. But Lord, we pray for more. Would you cultivate in us that godly dissatisfaction with where we're at, that we might hunger for so much more, and that we would see many thousands in Kingborough turning to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their King. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.